Hillcrest is the fourth church that I've been the primary partner that has worked with the church in an interim situation. And I keep thinking, I'm going to preach a sermon series at one church and then do it again at another church, and so far that hasn't happened. Every church is unique. Every church is distinct. Each faces unique challenges, and each is called to a new, fresh opportunity for mission. And so it's not easy just to transfer one message to another. And so as I begin to talk and pray with the eldership here, the series Saved at Sea manifested itself during the final few weeks of preparation. But what I didn't realize is that as we schedule this lesson for today, that this sermon was for me in my house, and you just get to look on. Our family said goodbye to my father-in-law last night at 5:30. He'd been in hospice all this past week. My family has appreciated the visits and the goodie basket brought as my wife and her sister and her mom took 12-hour shifts to be with Mel during his last few days of life. And in the middle of that and several other things that are going on, it suddenly occurred to me as I was working on this message, while it's applicable to everybody, the person I see in the mirror each morning needs to hear it clearly too. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to open your Bible to Matthew 8. Matthew 8. And I want you to think about what is the most important question you have ever asked anyone at any time. Now, I know that sometimes you can associate a preacher's question with kind of a rhetorical thing, and so your mind kind of wanders someplace. But I want you to really think about, what's the most important question you've ever asked? Will you marry me? How are we going to live through this? Did we lose the baby? Is it time for us to move? Why should I go on trying to live if it's going to be like this forever? Will you still love me if I say no? What are we going to do? Is it a boy or is it a girl? Should I take this job or that job? Oh no, they didn't. Is there any money left for us? How's our marriage going to survive this? Do you think we should adopt? Was the surgery successful? Should I be baptized? Is it cancer? Matthew 8 has one of those important questions, maybe life's most important question. So I want you to be in your Bibles in whatever form you brought it. I actually brought a hard copy of the Bible and a software copy of the Bible. I don't care which you use, but I want you to be in Matthew 8. And so I'm going to challenge you again, pick up the Scriptures. I have a firm conviction if folks won't use their Bibles in the church assembly, they're probably not going to use them elsewhere. So I want to encourage you to bring your Bibles, use your Bibles. We're going to open them and we're going to try to hear what God says. Matthew 8, we're going to be looking at verses 23 through 27. We need to advance the slide, please. Matthew 8, 23 through 27. Now, when I went through that list of questions, my guess is those didn't really ring a bell for you unless you had asked one of those questions yourself. Unless that was an existentially real question, and then it had some bite to it, it had some grip to it, because some of those are hard questions. None of those questions are theoretical questions. I've asked many of those questions myself. I've had people asked those questions with me present on numerous occasions. But our questions become a lot more urgent, a lot more important when we're the ones in the boat and the seas around us are raging and we don't know what in the world we're going to do in the middle of our storm. And this is where this story from Matthew quits being a story and it becomes our story and our reality. So let's read it together. The Word of God, Matthew 8, verse 23. And when Jesus got into the boat, His disciples followed Him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. And literally the language says it's like the seas were a sheet being pulled up over the top of the boat. It was being engulfed by the waves. But Jesus was asleep. And the disciples went and they woke Jesus saying, "Save us, Lord. We are perishing." And Jesus said to them, "Why are you afraid, you ones of little faith?" And then He arose and He rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even the winds and the seas obey Him?" What sort of man is this that the winds and the seas obey Him? That may be just the most important question you'll ever ask. Who is this that in the middle of my storm can step in and bring calm and peace? Who is this that comes and gives me strength I don't think I have? Who is this in the middle of a mission trip when I'm worn out and I don't have anything left to give, shows up and makes me better than I am? Who is this? What sort of man is this that the winds and the seas, the universe, does His command? It's an important question. Because life, after all, is about navigating storms, isn't it? And these storms, they come and they go. The winds, they rain and they blow. The waves rock and they roll. And through it all, we've got to just keep asking, who is this that even the winds and the seas obey Him? Sometimes our storms come and we see them building on the horizon. The storms are building, they're growing, we anticipate them, we can see them coming. As Christians, we've looked at the last 10 years of our country's culture and we recognize we're headed for some collision courses with a government we thought was going to protect us. And now we realize it's probably going to come after us at some point in our lives or our children's lives. Others of us can see the economy and some things that have happened, and in the past we know it's on a collision course with what we're trying to do for the future to take care of somebody we love. Or maybe we've messed up. And it wasn't a goober. It wasn't just a mess up. It was a sin. And now that sin is beginning to unravel in our lives and we see this building storm. And in the middle of our storm, we need to know we don't walk alone. We're not by ourselves. We're not abandoned to the storm. We need people to walk with us. Because life is about navigating storms. They come and they go. They rain and they blow. The waves rock and they roll. And in the middle of the storm, we've got to keep asking, who is this that even the winds and the seas obey Him? Sometimes the storms, they leave us frozen with fear. And we don't know what to do. We don't know what the next step is. We don't know a way around it. We don't think we can get through it. We're stuck. We're frozen with fear. And that stupid little song that we once thought was glorious, let it go, mocks us. And we hear it in the back of our brain and we can't let it go. We don't know how to let it go. Because we're frozen and petrified in the moment. And in those times, we need somebody to act for us, that will step in and do what needs to be done and keep us pointed in the right direction. In those moments, we need to know it's okay to kind of pray when we can't pray. I don't know if you've ever been there, but most folks I've talked to, they've reached a point and they say, I can't pray anymore. I don't know how to pray. That's where that promise of the Holy Spirit who intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words becomes important. The Holy Spirit that's alive in us communicates our feelings and our thoughts that are beyond words even when we can't pray. And so when we're frozen with fear, we still need to ask the question, don't we? Because life is about navigating storms. They come and they go. They rain and they blow. The waves rock and they roll. And we got to keep asking, who is this in the middle of my storm that can speak and bring calm because the winds and the seas obey Him? And there are those times where we kept knock, knock, knocking on heaven's door and we don't get any of the answers we pray for. And we wonder if Jesus is asleep, if He's even listening to us. Like the disciples, Jesus is asleep in the stern of the boat. And the boat's not a big boat. We're not talking about a cruise liner here. We're talking about a little boat. And He's just asleep in the back. And they're terrified. And in the middle of our struggles, we're not getting any answers. And we feel like Jesus won't listen to our prayers. I can't tell you how many folks have told me over the years, you've got to pray for me because God's not listening to me right now. And they don't want cheap answers. We don't want cheap answers in those moments. We don't want polite little cliches. Well, God needs them worse than we do. How could you say that? God doesn't need anything. And they're my life. Don't give me cheap throwaway answers. We don't need cheap answers. We need somebody to pray for us. And pray over us. And to be with us. Because life is about navigating storms. They come and they go. They rain and they blow. The waves rock and they roll. And we're caught in the middle of the storm. And it feels like Jesus is not listening. So we need other folks to shout, Lord Jesus, You alone can bring calm to their life. So that we can wake up and say, what sort of man is this that in the middle of my worst storms, the winds and the seas obey Him? Others of us find us in a different place. We're in the calm after the storm. Sometimes we find ourselves in that calm after the storm, and it is glorious. Let's go to the next slide. And in the middle of that, we trust that Jesus is in control. We can't say why. The storm still rages. But our spirit is calm and somehow we believe. And if you'd have told me 4 years ago that I could be in the middle of the storm that I'm in and I still feel trusting of Jesus, I'm not sure I would have believed you. But I find myself trusting that Jesus is in control. I believe He's going to get me out of this. I'm not sure how, I'm not sure why, but I believe He's going to get me out of it. It's like Paul in Philippians 1 where he says, I am confident that my imprisonment, my current circumstances will turn out for my deliverance. Whether it's by life to come serve you or by death and deliver me into the presence of God, but I am not going to be in prison forever. That sense of calm that we don't think we have, that Jesus is in control and we find ourselves trusting in Him. And that's what we all want, isn't it? In the middle of our storms, to be able to trust that Jesus is in control. Because we all know life is about storms. And they come and they go and the winds, they blow. And the waves rock and they roll. And in the middle of our storms, we want to be able to say, who is this? What sort of person is this? That even the winds and the sea obey Him. And then sometimes we do find ourselves enjoying the calm, the peace, the storm is past. That's where our family is this morning. Our latest storm is past. Suffering is over. Physical limitations are gone. There's that sense of separation and that sense of loss, but there is this incredible peace and calm that this loved one that loved Jesus is now with Jesus. And he ain't hurting anymore. And he doesn't have to struggle for every breath. And he doesn't have to worry about the pain of the cancer intensifying because he's in the presence of the Lord. The Lord who says, I don't ignore your tears. The last acknowledgement of your pain that you'll ever need is when I reach out and I dry your tears. And I welcome you into my presence. And in the middle of that calm, we want to cherish it, but we don't want to forget. That's our biggest problem. As things get going well, we enjoy calm. What do? Just like the Israelites. We forget the God of the storm. And we forget to ask, who in the world is this? Who has this power? Because we know the storms are going to come again. And the waves, they're going to rock and roll again. And the winds are going to blow. And the rain is going to fall. And the boat is going to be tossed to and fro. And we're going to be engulfed again in problems. And so in the midst of the calm, we still need to ask the question, who is this? What sort of person is this? That even the winds and the sea obey Him. So let's keep asking that question. What sort of man is this? Let's ask that question no matter the season and no matter the seas. What sort of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey Him? I know when you came to church this morning, you didn't think you were going to have to bring a backpack. But in your bulletin, you'll notice that there are a couple of colored sheets. I'm going to ask you to take those out. Some of you may have the blue sheet out. It has the sermon outline on one side and discussion questions or thought questions on the other. On the back of the blue sheet is an explanation of a reading plan we're going to be on together for the next 3 months. Through Heart Light, and especially Verse of the Day, I have many, many people each year, in the hundreds, that will email me and ask, how do I restore my relationship again with the Lord? How does Jesus become real in my life? I hear people talk about Him being real, about Him speaking to them, about guiding them, about Him being present. How do I get that relationship with Jesus? And over the last 20 years online, a little simple, I mean, it is cornbread English. It is simple, 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 if we'll just do it. Way to walk with the Lord each day has transformed life after life after life. And so that explains it, the back of the blue sheet. And I know by pointing that out to you, half of you are going to read it while I finish talking, but I'll take my chances. The orange sheet will show you a daily reading plan. We're going to be reading from the Gospels. I have a Bible. I use digital stuff all the time. I love it. I can't imagine going back to a Bible where I can't pull up the Greek in a heartbeat, can't look at multiple translations. But when I want to study and slow down, I get a old-fashioned Bible. This is a wide-margin ESV. It's got places to write things in the margin. And as we read through the Gospels, I want to challenge you each day to say a simple prayer. This is in the instruction sheet, but I'm going to give it to you now. Father in heaven, Have the Holy Spirit help me hear today what Jesus wants me to know, what He wants me to feel, and what He wants me to do. And so on the back of the orange sheet, you'll find a simple guide to use. Now, I'm not going to use the guide pages, but I have in the past, and I've encouraged folks to do that until they get the hang of it. But I'm just going to write it in the margin of my Bible because I like to pick up these old Bibles and go back and see, this is what Jesus said to me in this passage. This is what Jesus wants me to feel about His work, about His mission, about the things He did, about how He feels about me. And this is what Jesus is asking me to put into practice. Three simple little techniques. And they're powerful because you do that for about 6 months, and guess what happens? When something comes up in your life, and you want to know, what in the world am I going to do? What am I in the world? How in the world am I going to get through this? You hear the voice of Jesus. And you know it's not your imagination because it's built and rooted in what the Holy Spirit has imprinted on your heart from the things of Jesus. So what does Jesus want me to know? What does He want me to feel? And what does He want me to do? One chapter a day. Doesn't take long. But in 4, 5, 6 months, you're going to hear the voice of Jesus. Now, I know that's not Church of Christ language. You know, people start talking about hearing the voice of Jesus, and everybody kind of looks at them kind of cockeyed like, oh, you're one of those folks. But it needs to be the language of the Church of Christ. It needs to be. I want to share with you a couple of reasons why that's true. I want to ask you what the sign out there in front of the church building on Ambler says. Hillcrest Church of the Bible. Hillcrest Church of the Apostle Paul. Hillcrest Church that doesn't have a piano. Hillcrest Church that loves the southern cone of Africa. You know, we're not saying those are disparaging terms, but that's not what that sign says, is it? It says Hillcrest Church of Christ. And we don't want that to be a denominational name. We want it to be a characterization of who we are and whose we are. I may have shared this. I can't remember. But I was 30 years old preaching to a bunch of preachers at ACU and scared to death and asked them to open their Bibles to the most worn part of their Bible. And in 300 ministers, not one was in a gospel. And we call ourselves the Church of Christ. How can that be so? And so what I'm inviting you to do, and I'm going to do it with you, is we're just going to read the Gospels. And we're going to ask Jesus to speak to us. There's a second reason that we're going to do that. As I'm working with the ministers and the elders here, and we'll be working eventually with the deacons and with you as a church, we want Hillcrest to be the best Hillcrest that God has called you to be. And so how are we going to know what your mission is if we don't incubate our hearts in the mission that Jesus lived? Because if we're going to be the Church of Christ, we've got to be on the mission of Christ. We've got to be the presence of Christ. We say Jesus is the head of our church, not any person. We say we're the body of Christ, and we've got to go be Christ. When we take communion, we are made into the one body so that when we leave, we are the second incarnation of Jesus to our community. And so we want to incubate ourselves in the life and the mission and the teaching of Jesus so we can go do that. But let me give you a third reason. A third reason that we want to incubate ourselves in the things of Jesus. And this is a promise that often gets forgotten. Jesus gave us this promise. We're going to bring the slide up, and I'm going to read it to you. But I want you to read along with me using the slide rather than your scriptures right now. This is John 14, 15 through 23. Now I want you to hear what Jesus says. If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate or counselor or helper to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. Well, now, sometimes in our heritage, we said He's speaking to apostles, so this is just for apostles, but watch the pronouns. The world cannot accept this Spirit, this advocate, because it neither sees Him or knows Him. But you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. So the Spirit of God, God's going to send because we love Jesus and we do what He says. And He's going to be with us and He's going to be in us. Verse 21. Whoever, guess what? It doesn't say apostle. It doesn't say first century Christian. You're a whoever. I'm a whoever. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I too will love them and show myself to them. Yeah. We want Jesus to speak into our hearts. And when we know what He says and we do what He asks, guess what? He lives in us and will reveal Himself to us. Verse 23, Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them and we will come and make our home with them." You can't get any more personal than that. I remember in the early days, where I would have some folks say, "That guy prayed and he used I and me and mine and he was praying for the whole church and I just don't think he should do that." You remember some of those days? It made everybody uncomfortable. One of the ones that did it most honestly and most boldly is the guy that's now my stepdad. Has been for 35 years, Grady Jolly. And I mean, he prayed and it scared you to death because he was so intimate with Jesus. But if you know his life, he wasn't pretending. It was true. So when folks said that, I said, "Well, what about Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me beside green pastures." And so while we're a corporate group, Jesus calls us all into this intimate relationship. So we hear what He says. That's why we're going to be reading the Scriptures. We're going to put it into practice, and that's another reason to do it. But it's not just knowing stuff and being obedient. We want Jesus to be real to us. We want Him to make His home in us. So that when we're confronted with the storms of life, we hear His voice, and it's not our imagination, it's the Holy Spirit bringing back the things that we've seen and learned from Jesus. We know who He is because we walked with Him. So, we know what Jesus said and did. We do what He asked. And we get to know Him because He lives in us. So whether we find ourselves enjoying the calm after the storm, or we find ourselves in a growing storm that's mounting and we're afraid, or we're lost in a storm and we're frozen with fear and we don't know what to do, or we're feeling like our prayers are wasted and futile and Jesus is not listening to us, or if we have this weird comforting sense, even in the middle of the storm, that Jesus is in control, it doesn't matter. The seas are the season. Because we know what sort of person this is, that even the winds and the seas obey Him. This Jesus is not a figure from the ancient past, but He is the Jesus that lives in our hearts. And He speaks to us in our moments of doubt. And He gives forgiveness and grace in our seasons of sin and our repentance. And He gives us strength when we need more power for ministry. We trust this Jesus is real to us. And this morning, we don't want you to leave to go face your seas and the winds that blow, the rain that comes into your life, and the waves that engulf you. We don't want you to go face those seas and not know you're saved. In the story, the disciples were all together, and they cried out together, "Lord, save us, we are perishing. We are perishing." And there are times that we come together as a body and we're filled with thanksgiving because God's doing great stuff. And the summer is a lot like that. We got folks at Hillcrest scattered all over the world, and if they aren't there yet, they're on their way pretty soon. That's good stuff. And kids are getting juiced by youth retreats and going to camp and going to encounter and things like that, and it's an exciting time, and we want to know the Lord is with us in those times. But as we get juiced with the Holy Spirit and we get full of the grace of God, we want to take that with us because we know that life is about navigating storms. And we know those storms, they come and they go, and the winds rage and blow, and the rain comes and dumps its waste on us, and we get caught in the storms, and in the middle of that, we need to be able to reach back and say, "I know the one in control of this." So when we look at our little story today and we use our little Bible study method, what do we get? What does Jesus want us to know from this little story? What does He want us to feel? What does He want us to do? Well, you may come up with different answers. I hope you do. But there's a couple of things that I want us to realize as we look at the story that we've looked at. What does Jesus want me to know? I've studied the Bible for years and years and years, and I never saw that, this point I'm about to make, till this week. But here's something I want you to know. Jesus didn't rebuke the disciples. He rebuked the wind and the waves. They said, "Lord, help us, we're perishing." And we sometimes mishear the language. Why are you afraid, you of little faith? But you know what I discovered this week? That little term, little faith, that's a term of endearment. He's saying, "Oh, you little faith ones. You little faith ones. Why are you afraid?" Just like we would say to our child that's crying in the night, and we come and we sit down by them and we stroke their hair and we rub their back and we sing to them softly and we pray and we calm them so that they can go to sleep. And we say, "Little one, don't be afraid. Daddy's here. Mommy's here. The house is safe." And Jesus is saying, little faith ones, don't be afraid. You don't believe me? Same writer, Matthew, uses the same term later in the gospel. You remember how he uses the term little faith? If you have a little faith, if you're a little faith one, even if it's as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, "Move," and be moved. See, Jesus rebukes the storm, but He comforts us when we're caught in it. That's a thing to know. What are we supposed to feel? We can feel, "I am known even though I feel alone." That's what we can feel. "I am known even though I feel alone. No matter what the devil tries to say to me, Jesus lives in my heart. I've walked with Him." And isn't that some of the language of the songs we sing? "He walks with me, He talks with me, He tells me I am His own." That's the promise of Jesus, that He will be in us and live with us. Beyond the sacred page, "I seek Thee, Lord, my spirit pants for Thee, O living Word." You know, We had some Church of Christ people change the words to that song. And it says, within this sacred page, I seek thee, Lord. Because they didn't believe Jesus would be real in our hearts. They didn't hear the promise. But in the middle of our storms, we need to know and we need to feel that Jesus rebukes our storms and loves us. And that we're not alone. And we're not forgotten. And what are we to do? We're to be amazed at what Jesus has done. Oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. And we realize that on the pew next to us, or down the row from us, on the opposite side of the auditorium from us, is somebody who's not feeling that needs us to walk beside them. The disciples weren't in the boat by themselves, were they? And it wasn't just Jesus that was with them. They were with each other. This morning, I don't know where you are with your storm. I don't know where you are in your challenge. But I do know life is going to present you a storm. Because life is about navigating storms. They come and they go. They rain and they blow. The waves are going to rock and they're going to roll and we're going to be caught in them. But we know what sort of person this is. And that sort of person, Jesus of Nazareth, risen from the grave, who poured out the Spirit, who lives in our hearts, is anxious to welcome you home. If you have struggles and you need companionship and support, there's elders in the back that would love to pray with you. If you're ready to confess Christ as Lord and know that you don't have to face your storms alone, we welcome you to the front. If you have questions and you need to know what to do next, talk to somebody in the pew and they'll get you to an elder or a minister or someone who will gladly share where to go and what to do. Because life is about storms and we don't want you to face them alone.